Welcome to Westwood, everyone. To those joining us online and everyone here over in Woodside, it's good to be together. My name is Zach Bush, and I have the joy of serving as the multi-site pastor as well as the Bush Lake campus pastor. And as we've mentioned, today is an important and an impactful day. It's Palm Sunday. It's the day that marks Jesus' triumphal entry down the Mount of Olives and into the city of Jerusalem. And as he's doing so, five people were maybe there to welcome him, waving palm branches and welcoming him into the city. But it's an important day because when we see the posture of the crowd, they stood in just a sense of wonder and amazement at Jesus. And that's really our theme today, that we might stand in wonder of Christ. That's our theme today, our theme for Maundy Thursday, and our theme for next Sunday as well. But I love what we see in these passages. As people are wondering at Jesus, it's a question, what are we going to do with Jesus today? It's an important question for us to think about and wrestle with because recently there was a survey performed by a ministry out of Florida called Ligonier Ministries. They wanted to survey the landscape of just kind of religious thinking of America today. And so they asked a variety of questions, but one question in particular really jumped out at me. And the way that they asked the people to respond was, they said this, you know, respond on a scale of 1 to 5, 1 being, you know, strongly agree, 5 being strongly disagree. That was kind of the scale that they utilized. And the question that they asked that really just kind of grabbed my attention was this, agree or disagree with this statement? Jesus was a great teacher, but he wasn't God. Jesus was a great teacher, but he wasn't God. The results that they discovered, 52% of American adults agreed with that statement. So if we're here today and we think that Jesus is God, then we're in the minority. But they didn't just ask kind of the general adult American population. They actually pushed it into American evangelicals and asked evangelicals, agree or disagree with this statement, Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. What they found was that 30% of evangelicals agree with that statement. So almost 1 in 3 evangelicals said, I believe that Jesus was a great teacher, but he wasn't fully God. This is something that we need to pay attention to and something that we need to kind of have an awareness around. Because if I was to ask you the question, how would you respond? Would it be an agreement or a disagreement? Now, here's the thing. Maybe some of you are here today and you're kind of thinking, yeah, I think I agree with that statement. Or frankly, Zach, I don't know how I would answer that statement. If that's you, welcome. We're glad you're here. There's no guilt. There's no shame in that. But we just want to say, let's wrestle through this question together. What will we do with Jesus? You know, I think a lot of us come to this statement with a variety of reasons. Maybe we don't know how to answer the question because we've sat in one of those philosophy classes in high school or college where the professor had a lecture that really posed a lot of questions about our faith and posed a lot of questions about who is Jesus. Maybe for others, we've seen the TV specials that always seem to come on around Easter time that really began to call into question, who was Jesus? Or maybe for others of us, we've had one of those social media dialogues or dare we say debates to where people pose questions that really just got us thinking, man, is my faith really that sturdy? Can I really believe Jesus is who he said that he was? You see, because the importance about this is our view of Jesus, what we think about Jesus will determine and direct our response. And so what I want to do is I want to give us one big idea today. That one big idea is this. Our response to Jesus is determined by our view of Jesus. Okay, our response to Jesus is determined by our view of Jesus. How we view Jesus, how we see him, how we begin to understand him, who he says that he was and who he says that he is will determine how we respond to him. And today we get to look at this triumphal entry of Palm Sunday. We get to look at Luke 19. And as we walk through Luke chapter 19, we'll really see a number of responses and views of Jesus. We'll see, first of all, the crowd and their view and response of Jesus. Second, we'll see the Pharisees and their view and response of Jesus. And third, we're going to invite you, what is your view and your response of Jesus? So the crowd's response, the Pharisees' response, and then your response, our response together. Well, let's just dive right on in. I want to read Luke 19 in all of its entirety. So you can see the words up on the screen. It says this. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, He sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "Simply, the Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. They said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." There's so much to unpack here. And so before we do, would you please join me in prayer? Gracious Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, that you sent him to live amongst us, to walk amongst us, that he lived a perfect life. And as we look at his triumphal entry today, we just ask, Lord, that you will help us to see Jesus in new and profound ways, that as we view him, we know that that will determine our response to him. So Lord, make it clear for us, how can we follow Jesus in deeper and more abiding ways today? Be honored, be praised in this time. We pray it all in the beautiful, matchless name of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Well, this brings us to our first point, which deals with the crowd's response. And I appreciate how Jesus kind of like sets up the story. He says, "I'm going to send you ahead." He's going to send two disciples ahead, and he's asking them to go into this village. And he says, "You're going to go, and you're going to find a colt, a young donkey there. And I want you to untie it and bring it back here." But Jesus, kind of having a little bit of forethought, he said, "You know what? You're probably going to experience some opposition. And if anyone stops you and they ask you, 'What are you doing?' just say simply, 'The Lord needs it.'" Okay, pretty straightforward, I think. Clear, compelling for us. And so the disciples go along the way because they had this view of Jesus. They were going to say, okay, yeah, Jesus is Lord. Now, I think that that's an important thing to stop and pause on, because I think today we can use this phrase, "Jesus is Lord," but I don't think that we always understand what that means. I mean, last I checked, we don't really use the word Lord in our American English language. It's not like we go around every day saying, "Well, good day, Lord and lady." I mean, if you do, come talk to me afterwards. I'd love to like hang out with you for a day. That'd be really fun. But whenever we see Lord, I think that the author Luke is doing something fascinating here, because the word Lord in the Greek is the word kurios. Now, whenever it gets to the time when the disciples are about to take the donkey back, it says that the owners of the colt asked them. Now, what's important is that word kurios, Lord, is also used here to describe owners. And so Lord is really synonymous with this idea of owner or overseer. But I think Luke is doing something really fascinating here. He's saying, you know what? Whenever they come to the Lord or the owner of the colt, of this donkey, ultimately this is the lowercase L, Lord. Why? Because they're only owning and lording over this donkey. But whenever we compare and contrast that to Jesus, Jesus is the uppercase L, Lord, because it doesn't say what Jesus is owner of. So what is it? We say that Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is owner of all of creation. He guides and directs our steps, your steps, and my steps as well. Whenever we say that he is Lord, that's what we mean when we unpack this definition of what is Lord. It's synonymous with this idea of owner and overseer. And so the disciples had this view. They said, you know what, Jesus is Lord, and they responded as such. He has authority, and so they obeyed what it was that he was calling them to. And as they return and as they bring the donkey back, they continue to do something else that's really fascinating. It says they remove their cloaks and they put it on the colt and they place Jesus upon this donkey as well. And then they went down into Jerusalem, laying their cloaks upon the ground. Now, this was kind of a little bit of a head scratcher. Why were they doing this? Because, you know, none of us really pull off our cloaks or our coats and put them on the dirty, snowy, muddy ground. But this is a cultural reference. It was, we're going to lay down our cloak, the thing that is providing so much warmth and security to us. We're going to lay it down for the king to come through on his triumphal entry. It was a sign of respect and a sign of reverence. But not just that, it says that the people, the crowd, they met Jesus outside the city gates. This is also another cultural cue. In these days and age, in the biblical times, people would meet their king outside of the city walls, right after the king came back from war or conquest, and they would usher the king in side by side with him. And so ultimately the crowd is shouting out that he is king. He is deserving of reverence and respect. And so whenever we think about the crowd's response, I think that we can ultimately see their response as this. They view Jesus initially with respect and reverence. Okay, they view Jesus initially with respect and reverence. Okay, for those of us who know the rest of the story, we use that word initially because some of them don't really grasp who Jesus was by the end of the week. Many of them will probably turn, but they had this initial reverence and respect towards Christ. And so it's a question for you and for me. This week, as we walk through Holy Week, how are we going to revere and respect Jesus? It's an invitation for us. Starting today and each day moving forward, friends, take a walking pace and find ways to revere and respect Jesus. You know, one way for us that we can do this is through our Maundy Thursday services. Maundy Thursday has probably become one of my favorite services here at Westwood. And it's important because on Sunday we celebrate the resurrection. But you know, you can't have the resurrection without the crucifixion. And so when we think about it, friends, make it a priority as we revere and respect Jesus to be present with us, either here in person or online, to take in that final night that Jesus had with his disciples as he shared communion with them and as he went to the cross, later betrayed. But we see this. We see that the crowds had a reverence and a respect towards Jesus. But when we look at the story and we zoom out, we can actually see that Jesus didn't have sort of this happy-go-lucky response from everyone. But now we see that there's a secondary response. There's a response that the Pharisees had. And I think Luke is kind of juxtapositioning the responses a little bit. While the crowd is shouting out, "Blessed is the king," now all of a sudden we see the Pharisees saying something else. Let's look at verse 39. Here's what it says. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Okay, the author Luke uses one really important word to describe how the Pharisees view Jesus. Do you see that one word? It's the word teacher. It's the word teacher. And I think that this is really important because whenever we think about this, we see this idea and ask this question, was Jesus a good teacher? I mean, absolutely. I mean, he taught his disciples about the law. He unpacked the Hebrew scriptures. He showed what it meant to love God and love others. But was he just that? I mean, we see that the crowds are shouting out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," in the highest. They're waving palm branches. They're saying, "Here comes the king." But now all of a sudden we see the Pharisees and they're saying, "He's just a teacher." And so that's their response. Their view is this. They view Jesus as just another teacher. They view Jesus as just another teacher. And I think that if we're not cautious, then we can allow this view, this thought to begin to creep into our views today. You see, because this wasn't just something that happened 2,000 years ago with Jesus's arrival on earth, but it's still something that happens today. You see, because I think that there are worldviews out there that would ultimately say, you know what, Jesus was just a good teacher, but he was nothing more than that. And those worldviews would ultimately place Jesus on the same par and the same level as other religious teachers such as Muhammad and Buddha. But the thing about it is that whenever we say that Jesus is king, and Jesus is Lord, that we're ascribing something far greater to him. We're saying that Jesus is fully human and he is fully God as well. And so whenever we think about this, we've got to pause and ask the question, why is it important for us to see Jesus as being fully God? Now, I know this is going to be probably like a deep dive. Let's put on our theology hats. I know it's probably early in the morning, but I invite you, let's be in this together. Let's ask these good questions, all right? Maybe I'm the only one who's jazzed about this, all right? Woo, one of you is jazzed. Let's go. So why is it important for Jesus to be fully God? Well, if Jesus wasn't fully God, then he wouldn't have the ability to pay the debt and the penalty for all of broken humanity. Okay, let's think about this for a second. All right, we say a lot of times in our culture that the punishment must fit the crime. Okay, when there is a crime, there is typically some sort of debt or some sort of punishment that must be paid. So ultimately what we would say is that the payment must satisfy the debt. Okay, let's use a real life example. Suppose you give me the keys to your car. I don't recommend it. I've got a lead foot, okay? But suppose you give me the keys to your car and I wreck your car. Uh-oh. Now I got to find a way to pay you back that debt. Suppose I do something to your house, I break something in your house. I've got to pay back that debt to you. Now what happens whenever we sin or commit a crime or a transgression against an infinite God. You do realize that, right? That sin isn't just stubbing your toe and saying a bad word. No, sin is something greater than that. It's transgressing against an infinite God. And the punishment is an eternal and an infinite punishment and a debt that we should be paying back. Now, here's the thing. If we were to take a zoom out and we were to just say, Jesus is just a moral figure, he's just a moral teacher, then a moral teacher leads to a moral faith. Okay, what do I mean by that? Whenever we say a moral faith, that means that we're ultimately elevating morality to be the central factor of our faith. And so we have this idea that whenever we understand that we have to pay back this debt, it's like all of our actions and our deeds and our behaviors and our words are trying to get back into God's good graces. And it's like we're trying to pay him back for the debt that we owed. But here's the thing, friends. It's like standing on the shore of the sea, and every good action we do is like a penny. And it's like trying to flip a penny into the ocean to fill that ocean with our little currency. Our actions and our deeds are wholly inadequate to make sure that we are able to pay back this eternal and this infinite debt that we should be paying back. We need something of infinite and eternal worth. What could that be? Enter in Jesus. And so, friends, when we say that Jesus is fully God, we're ultimately saying that he's going to pay the debt and the penalty that we should have paid, namely death. That's why it's so important for us to celebrate and remember Maundy Thursday and Easter Sunday. You know why? Because it should have been us up on the cross. But instead, we see that Jesus coming into our place and really taking on the punishment and the penalty that we deserve. And he lived this perfect life, and he was on the cross, and he said those final words, "It is finished." Why is it finished? Because no longer are we striving and working, finding ourselves on this treadmill of trying to gain God's approval and God's acceptance with our actions and our behaviors. But now Jesus, in his infinite worth, with his deep pockets, saying, you know what? I'm going to step into the gap with my rubber mallet. I'm going to say, debt is paid in full. It is signed, it is sealed, and it is delivered. Friends, rest in that. We can sit in that. And some of you can amen. Amen's like, yeah, I'm in agreement with that. That's what it means. But ultimately, that's why we hold to this truth that Jesus is fully God. Because we can't pay the debt on our own. Friends, it's like flipping pennies into the sea. We need something of infinite worth and value to cover the debt, to cover that penalty for us. And you know, as I think about this, there was a quote that I heard back in college. You know, you get some of those quotes that really just kind of resonate and reverberate with you in your life. And it was this quote. It goes something like this. Jesus came not to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. Okay, think about this. Jesus came not just to make bad people good. Okay, he wants us to have Christ-like character, to be formed into his image. But that wasn't just the only reason for why he came. He came ultimately that we might no longer be dead, but that we might live. How can a dead person resuscitate themselves? How can a dead person pay down a debt that they owed? Answer, they can't. That's why we have Christ coming on our behalf. Friends, he was more than just a teacher. We see that he was fully God, that he was king, and that he was Lord. May we stand and wonder in amazement at him. We've seen, first of all, that the crowd of disciples, they had this view of Jesus that was one of initial reverence and respect. And the Pharisees, they had this view that Jesus was just another teacher. But now we come to this third point, which is your response. And so I just want to ask you, how are you going to respond to Jesus? Well, I want to give you an invitation today. That invitation is this: view and receive Jesus as your Lord and King. View and receive Jesus as your Lord and King. Okay, what do we mean by this? Well, we've already unpacked this idea of what it means to say Jesus is Lord. We said Lord is kurios. It's this idea of ownership. And when we say that Jesus is fully God, I mean, he was there in the beginning in creation. And so he is the owner. He's the overseer of all things. And so in our lives, you do realize this, that you don't own anything. It is a gift given to us from Jesus, from God. And we are simply stewards. We simply steward our time, our talents, and our treasures. But on a very specific level, Jesus doesn't want just Sunday mornings where we're checking a box on Sunday mornings. He wants all of us Monday through Sunday, 24/7. And when we say yes, that Jesus is Lord, it means that we're following him. He's guiding us. He's directing us. Like we just sang about, here we are, Lord. We are available. Lead us on to where you'll have us. Now, this doesn't mean that we get it right all the time. In fact, sometimes we get it right. If you're like me, you never get it right. But that's why Jesus is full of love and grace. And when we say he is Lord, it means that we're following him. He's directing us in how we interact with people, how we drive in 5 o'clock traffic, how we speak to those around us. That's what we mean when we say Jesus is Lord. But it's not just that. We say that Jesus is King as well. And when we look at this passage, you know, I got to thinking, I'm genuinely kind of a curious guy. You know, I asked the question, why did Jesus come in on a donkey? I mean, you know, if it was me, it's like, man, I want to come in on like a war horse or something cool like that. But no, Jesus came in on a donkey, not to come in on a donkey, but he was ultimately fulfilling a prophecy that was spoken 500 years before he was born. And that prophecy comes from Zechariah 9, verse 9. Here's what it says. It says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Okay, we see this 500 years before Jesus, these words are spoken, and now all of a sudden we begin to see it unfolding before our very eyes. We see Jesus coming in on a donkey that he's prophetically spoken of, and he's fulfilling this prophecy before us. And we see that, as we've mentioned before, that the people meet the king outside the gates, and he's being ushered in his triumphal entry. But then I want to ask the question, well, what kind of a king was Jesus? I mean, we can see it here. We see, first of all, that he was a righteous king. I mean, think about that. Jesus, in his perfection and in his moral uprightness and in his moral purity, gives us something that we can cling to. But I think about that. All the leaders today, they are morally inadequate, that they fail us. And those leaders aren't supposed to satisfy us. But we see in Christ that he was morally perfect, that he lived a sinless, perfect life. But it wasn't just that he was righteous. Look at what else it says. It says that he was lowly and that he was humble. Okay, he didn't use his righteousness as a way to shame us and to guilt us, but in his humility, he's ultimately saying, I want what's best for you. I want to see you thrive. I want to see you flourish. I mean, for me, that's the kind of guy that I want to follow. That's the kind of king that I want to say, that's my king. But not only is he righteous, not only is he lowly, it says that he's victorious too. It says righteous and victorious. Well, what is he victorious over? It says that he's victorious over sin, the grave, and death. And so whenever we begin to see this idea of him coming into the city, he's going to die in our place so that we might have new life. That's why we said earlier, it's not because Jesus came to make bad people good, but he came to make dead people live. Whenever we say that he is king of all, that's what allows it to happen. Whenever we say Jesus is king, he is Lord, we can follow him. And so friends, where is it in your life that maybe you feel calloused? That maybe you feel a little bit apathetic? Where is it in your life that maybe you feel like you're dead inside? Jesus, as the victorious, righteous, humble king, is here to breathe new life on each and every one of us. But the point about it is this. We say, view and receive Jesus as your Lord and your king. You see, because at the end of the day, that there is ultimately a declaration that needs to be made. There is a personal decision that Jesus is inviting us into. And this is important because it's different to say, oh yes, Jesus is my Lord and my King versus Jesus is a Lord or a King. I mean, we see this throughout Scripture. We see in James 2 that it says, even the demons believe and shudder. You realize that they see Jesus as King and as God, but they don't believe him to be their Lord and their Savior. We see it right here within the crowds. Later on in the week, they thought that Jesus was going to be the king that would come and free the nation of Israel from the Roman occupation through military conquest. And when he didn't do that, they said, well, he's not my king. So ultimately what we see here is, will you accept, will you declare Jesus as your king and as your Lord? As we've said, he wants what's best for you. He wants to give new life to you. And when we begin to see that, when we begin to say, you know what, your view of Jesus determines your response to Jesus. When we view Jesus as such, as king and as Lord and as fully God, then that will invite a response for each and every one of us. You know, I have a friend. I do have friends, believe it or not. I had a friend lately who was funnier than I thought it would be. It just kind of came out. Holy Spirit just prompted right there. Where were we? There we are. I've got a friend. Her name's Heather. And recently, Heather began to just unpack what it meant to have this view of who Jesus was and began to see Jesus as being king and as Lord and as being Savior and rescuer and redeemer. And as she unpacked that, it invited a response in her life. And the response that she walked through with was that she decided to go through baptism to declare a new life in Christ. And I love what Heather said. It really captures what we're driving at. It says this. Here are her words. She said, "For most of my life, I have strived to earn God's love and my salvation." Anyone else? Anyone else found themselves on that treadmill of saying, you know what, it's about my morality. I'm just trying and I'm trying and I'm trying and I'm striving, but it leaves us empty and void. She said, "For most of my life, I've strived to earn God's love and my salvation. Over the last year and a half, God has called me to surrender my life in greater measure, including setting aside my striving to embrace that I am saved by grace through faith, and that it is not of myself, but rather it is a gift from God. That is why I'm so excited to be baptized today." I mean, I think about her story. I mean, that was me too, friend. I thought that I had to earn God's favor. How many of us think we have to earn and strive? And we're all this treadmill of just working and striving and working and striving. When will enough ever really be enough? For Heather, she got to that point where she said, you know, it's not what I have done, but it's what Christ has done with his infinite worth and his infinite value, paying the debt that I should have paid. And so because I see that, because I view Jesus as such, I need to respond in baptism. And so friends, how are you going to respond to Jesus? How are you going to view Jesus? Are you going to have this magnified view of Christ, and will you respond to him? Well, I just want to say, if God is just prompting you, if he's just nudging you to have this bigger view of who he is, then step forward for baptism. We would ultimately say that baptism is an external declaration of an internal transformation. And we're excited because next Sunday, during our Easter services, we're going to be offering baptism during our worship time together. And as you can see on the screen, there are some pictures there of what baptism stands for and symbolizes. But as I said before, baptism is an external declaration. It's declaring externally that Jesus is king, that Jesus is Lord, that he is God in the flesh, that he has paid our debt, and that as he's doing so, as we're declaring those things, he's internally transforming our lives. And baptism is really a celebration. I mean, if there's ever a time in the life of the church to hoop and holler, it's around baptism, because we're celebrating new life in Christ. As pastors, we say these words, buried with Christ in baptism. Buried with Christ. The old is gone. No longer are we defined by our past hurts and hang-ups and mistakes, but now we are raised to walk in newness of life, because here's what Christ gives for us, a fresh, clean start. And we are identified as his sons and daughters of the Most High God, adopted into his family. And so friends, how is God prompting you today? If he's prompting you to see him as king and as Lord, man, I invite you, step forward for baptism. Okay, as you can see on the screen, you can go to our website to follow that link to note your interest. You can stop out if you're here at our campuses at the info spot. It's right outside the worship center, and we've got a team there. They'd love to answer any questions that you might have. But may we declare, externally declare, that Jesus is king and that he is Lord, for he is doing an amazing work inside each and every one of us. Our view of Jesus determines our response of Jesus. And so friends, we've seen, first of all, the crowd's response, that the crowd responded with one of initial respect and reverence, that they laid down their cloaks and they waved their palm branches. Then we saw the Pharisees' response, that they only saw Jesus as a teacher, that a moral Jesus leads to a moral faith, that enough will never really actually be enough, that Jesus in his infinite worth and value can pay the debt that we should have paid. And then we come to this third and final one. What is your response going to be this week? How will you respond to Jesus? Friends, may we see him and accept him as our personal Lord, King, and Savior. And may this week be a week in which we stand and marvel and wonder and amazement of Christ, who he is and what he's done. Would you please stand with me as we pray? Gracious Father, we thank you so much that you sent your son Jesus, born of a woman, lived a perfect, righteous, morally pure life, That is, John 1 says, "Behold, the perfect Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world, that in Christ we are no longer dead, but now we have life. No longer are we indebted, but now we are free." And so may that spark a new sense of gratitude and joy for us. May we have a heightened view of who Jesus is, and may that determine and direct our response. May we go in joy and gladness. May we celebrate new life in Christ together. God, we pray above all else that you will be honored, that you will be praised, that you be glorified in our lives. Help us this week to stand in wonder of who you are and what you've done. We pray all of this in the beautiful, matchless name of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit. Amen.